Praise Him.
Amen.
Okay. Let's begin tonight. Well, let me introduce myself. There's certainly a lot of faces I don't know, and you probably don't know me. My name is Ted Williamson, and I'm in the church in Atlanta, just down the road. And I've been up here the last three nights, although I haven't been here in the daytime. I have a job, so I've been commuting up here in the evenings for the training. So it's good to be with you. I appreciate being with all the college students. I've got two questions to start with, and they're not rhetorical questions. You know what that means? Needs an answer. Okay, here they are. And what I'm going to let you do, though, is I'd like you to discuss these two questions with the person sitting next to you. And then I'm going to ask a couple of bold ones to stand up and share their answer to these questions. But they're not trick questions, don't worry. Okay, from message number one, here's the first question. What should be the social philosophy of a Christian? What should be the social philosophy of a Christian? So keep that in mind. Then I'll give you the second one. You might want to write it down or just remember it. What should be the social philosophy of a Christian? That was covered by Brother Ricky and then again by Kali last night. So that's from message one. And then message two, speak with the person next to you. This one's not a question. This is just an assignment. Speak with the person next to you about one of the signs of the Lord's second coming. We touched a number of them last night. Okay, 7:30. So we're going to move along tonight. You only have 1 minute to discuss the first question and 1 minute to discuss the second. Ready? Go. Okay, good. All right, now, we'll start. Let me just ask for a volunteer. One sister and one brother who will tackle the first question. What should be the social philosophy of a Christian, of a believer? Okay, please stand up. Thank you very much. And a brother? You got a brother right here. We got one that's already standing. Okay. We'll get these two right here. Well, why don't you go first, sister? What's your name?
My name is Jane.
Jane. Where are you from?
Oh,
wow. Yeah. Okay, we've heard of that. Okay, go.
You need to inform others of Christ.
Amen.
So we
need
the body of the church to grow. Because the church is the body.
Amen. Amen. Excellent. Thank you, Sister Jane. Good. Brother, go ahead. What's your name, brother?
I am Max.
Max? Max Chen. From where? Good. All right. Good. We'll get to know each other then. Go, Max. Wow. That's great. Amen. Amen. That's excellent, Max. Excellent. Would anybody else, brother, did you want to add something? Okay. All right. Would anybody else like to say something? Okay. You can sit down. Thank you very much. Anybody else, though? Oh, good, Andrew.
So you pointed out that as Christians, we should be just, we should be righteous. And even helping with these problems is a good thing. But he mentioned that we shouldn't give our being to that
thing. Amen.
Being should be for the Lord coming back.
Amen.
You know, we're like good citizens and we help out with all these things.
Right.
But our being should be is for the Lord's
Amen. Wow, that's great. That's very good, Andrew. I appreciate that point so much. Because it didn't it just ring true as he was speaking that when you're a young person in particular, you just want to do something good. You look around and you just see things aren't right. There's inequality, there's pollution, there's animals dying, there's people dying, there's all kinds of problems, social problems. And you really, there's something in you wants to help. I remember my little daughter when she was, I think she was in kindergarten. She used to look at the kids on the milk bottles. Or I mean, the, you know, cans or cartons of milk. And there'd be kids there. And wow, she got so concerned about these lost kids. And she started making flyers and posting them in the neighborhood. I didn't tell her to do that. You know, she just had this, we gotta help. We gotta find these kids that are lost. And started putting these posters up. But we're just that way. We want to help. But it's so good to see from the Word of God the best help, the biggest solution to all the social problems is what? Bring the Lord back.
Amen.
Everything gets resolved.
Amen.
The earth is restored. All the unrighteousness is dealt with. There's equality. There's peace. There's joy. Everything gets resolved. So, of course, like Andrew said, we care about these things. We might even help with these things. But we know the real answer. And that's where we invest our being. Bringing the Lord back. Okay, the second point was what? What did I ask you to do? Okay, a sign that the Lord was coming back. Okay, a brother and a sister. A sister want to stand up? You don't have to speak on all of them. Oh, good. All right, Corey. And all right, brother, give you another chance. There we go. Okay, you want to start? Oh, good. Ah, very good. Excellent. Thank you. Good. All right. What's your name, brother?
Stephen
Day from Memphis. Amen. Oh, yeah.
In the future, the destruction of the mosques that can sit on the spot where the rebuilding.
Yeah, very good. Amen. Thank you. I tell you, although it was maybe not the most interesting point, I mean, some of those others about that Kali shared about Israel's history, and that was fascinating to me last night. Wasn't that good? But I'll tell you the one that really kind of stopped me. Because it's so against the natural concept, I think. And that was the first one. The mystery of lawlessness. The mystery of lawlessness. And it really is a mystery. It's a mystery that as many people that are trying to do good and that are investing time and money and energy into doing good things, and to making the world a better place. In spite of all those efforts, it's getting worse. That's a mystery. How can that be? How can it be getting worse? We're trying so hard to make it better. But it is really good to see from the Word of God and to have our expectations set. Things are not going to get better. Things are not going to be better. Don't invest your being, your energy in trying to make the world a better place. That's not the end of this story. It just gets worse. It just continues to get worse. And this is a sign to us. This shouldn't discourage us. This shouldn't cause us, oh, what's wrong? Things are so bad. Ah, things are so bad. The Lord is coming back. The Lord is going to come again. It reminds me when I see the bad news on the news shows. When you hear the bad news on the radio, oh, that's right. The Lord is coming again. Oh, come Lord Jesus. So I really appreciate that. Well, I think, you know, the sharing last night, really touched me because I think we all realized it wasn't that simple, was it? I mean, a lot of things going on. And you had to understand a lot of things. And as Brother Collie said, it's this gigantic jigsaw puzzle with pieces scattered all around the Word, the Bible. And you've got to be very skilled at putting those pieces together to get an accurate view. And I think we've all known, heard the stories of people who, I mean, just in the last few years, it seems like there's been at least three or four stories that have got a lot of attention where somebody has said, okay, the Lord is coming back May 12th at 6 p.m. Have you heard some of these? And I mean, goes on TV telling everybody the Lord is coming back. And they always, what always breaks my heart, they always have followers. They always have a group following them. And they sell everything they have. And they sell their houses, sell their cars, get rid of all their belongings. And they're just sitting on the front steps on May 12th at 6 p.m. And then 7 p.m. And then 8 p.m. And the Lord doesn't come back. And their heart is they want to see the Lord. They want the Lord to come back. But you know, the problem is all these pieces haven't been put together in the proper order to give them a proper understanding of the Lord's second coming. I say that to say this, before we get into this word tonight, which is a very encouraging word to me, but before we get into it, just say this, young people. The Bible, the Word of God, is so rich. It is so profound. It is so specific. Weren't you touched by that one verse last night about the days of Lot? I never saw that. You have to catch that, Tom. It was really good. The difference between the days of Noah and the days of Lot. I never saw that. The Bible is so specific and so clear. But you have to, all the pieces have to get put together to have an accurate picture of this rich, marvelous, profound Word. But young people, here is my point right here. Not only do we have the Bible, but we have the ministry. We have the ministry of the age. Now, see, I can tell even by me saying that and looking at you, you don't have that much appreciation for the ministry. And I'm not blaming you. I'm not criticizing you. I'll tell you, even though I'm an old guy, compared to you guys, we're probably similar in this respect, in this. When you grow up in the church life and you've been around this ministry your whole life, you don't have anything to compare it to. But my parents' generation, when they came into the church life, they had been seeking and searching for years for the truth in the Word, knowing there was more in this Bible. And they were searching for the truth. And my parents tried everywhere. They went everything looking. They finally became missionaries thinking, maybe that's the best thing we can do. And then we could really know what's on God's heart. And then they touched the recovery. And when they touched the recovery, it was like, somebody put a pair of glasses on them. What? You mean I have a human spirit? I mean, for you and I, we say, what? Well, I have a human spirit. Of course we have a human spirit. We sang about that in children's meetings. We knew that when we were 5 years old. My dad, he was close to 30 and had been seeking and searching for the truth in the Bible. And when he came to this ministry, he couldn't believe that he had been reading the same Bible for 20 years and he didn't even know he had a spirit. And I remember him telling me. He said, it was like, you know, this is him speaking, I had touched the Lord before. I had actually exercised my spirit before and touched the Lord with my spirit. But it was like being in a dark room and fumbling around in this dark room. And every now and then I would accidentally brush up against the light switch and the light would come on. Oh, hallelujah. This is great. Boom. The light goes off. And I don't know how I did it. And then one day he came to this ministry and the Bible that he'd been reading the whole time, there is a spirit in man. May your body, soul, and spirit be preserved. You mean I have three parts? I have a spirit. And not only that, the Lord is with your spirit. All of a sudden, you know the address of God. That's a big deal when you don't know it. But you see, you've grown up pretty much knowing the address. Right? You haven't always knocked on the door, but you know, you've known the address. So we don't have quite the appreciation. My dad would just devour the ministry. He read the Genesis life studies over and over. He loved the Genesis life studies and just got so much light and so much help. And Brother Lee even told us, he said, look, the ministry is never meant to replace the Bible. The ministry is an opener. The ministry brings you to the Bible. And it opens the Bible. How could my dad read the Bible for 20 years and not know he has a human spirit? Someone had to open it. And how about all these matters we're touching now? Much more complicated than just the human spirit. The Lord's second coming. All of these pieces that have to get put together. How do we know these things? As Brother Lee famously said, it's all in the books. It's all in the books. It's like the Word is a can. And we know that in that can, in there somewhere, is God's eternal purpose? Is the triune God? Is the all-inclusive Christ? The life-giving Spirit, the body of Christ, the New Jerusalem. But I can't get in it. I cannot. You know what I mean? And then you get a life study. And the life study says, you have three parts. A body, a soul. I've been reading the Bible for 20 years and never knew it. It's very hard to try to appreciate something you don't appreciate. To tell somebody, appreciate the life studies. Well, we need to pray, young people. I mean this. We need to pray. Lord, give me an appetite for your ministry. We strongly believe there is a ministry of the age and we have it. There was a minister of the age and he released the ministry of the age and it opens the Word to us. It opens the Word in so many aspects. But we're not that hungry for it. We're not that hungry. Let me tell you this. Well, no, I won't even ask you the question. Most of us, I hope, by now, have morning revival. I hope. We should. We aspire to. Most of the time. We should have morning revival, right? Okay. Brother Lee's fellowship to the brothers was the Holy Word for Morning Revival book that we have, that our Brother Lee put together with the brothers to help us have morning revival. His fellowship was, that was never meant to be the focus of your church life, the focus of your Christian diet. That's breakfast. That's breakfast. There's a lot of other things to eat during the day. But I think what has happened to many of us is okay, if I can just fit in my 5 minutes of morning revival, you know, I'm good for the day. You know, my conscience is appeased. I've done my duty. Now let's get down to business. Right? That was not Brother Lee's feeling. His feeling was the holy word for morning revival was breakfast time. Don't forget lunch. Don't forget dinner. Don't forget snacks. And he prepared them all for us. Wow. Let me just say this. This is a training. So I think we can always be more free in a training. And I don't think I'd ever say this in a church meeting, to tell you the truth. But it is not enough to have 5 minutes of morning revival and call yourself a normal believer. It's not. I'm sorry. It's not enough. It's a good start, and we all start somewhere. But don't take that as, that's the end. And now I'm done. Now, we never say this in a church meeting. Why? Because the saints are in all different kinds of situations. Right? I mean, the saints, some of the saints have terribly complicated situations. And if they can just drag themselves to the meeting and sit on the back row and say amen once, oh, we say hallelujah for that brother. Did you see? He said amen. And we're so happy, and there's no demand, there's no criticism. How many times do you have morning revival, brother, this week? I don't think it was enough, I'll tell you that. No, we don't. We just are so open to all the saints. But listen, you're here in the training. You're here in the college training. That tells us you have more of a desire in you than to settle for 5 minutes a day of morning revival and say, I'm good. You wouldn't be here. I don't believe you'd be in this training. You'd pay $300, give up a week of your summer if that was the extent of your desire and hunger for the Lord. I don't believe that. I believe it's in everyone in this room. But I'm going to tell you, the key to your meals is the ministry. How many of you here were at the summer training? Raise your hand. That's good. How many were at the Young People's Fellowship with Brother Minoru? Raise your hand. That's good. If you were not there, you should listen to that word. Robert, you've got the link to that. Age Turners. Okay. Age Turners. Is that just what it's called? AgeTurners.com. Something. Okay. AgeTurners.com. You should listen to that word. This is take home work. For after the training, you've got to listen to that word. Precious word. Precious word. And, you know, maybe some of the other brothers could speak it better of Brother Minoru's burden, but I came away with this. We, as young people, especially the young people, we need to learn how to study the ministry. Read the ministry. Study the ministry. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Yes, it's really good to have daily reading. It is excellent. I have daily reading. I just read to read. I just to stay in the Word. I've been doing that for a long time. I know many of you do too. That's great. It's a good habit to have. Don't stop there. Study the Word. You know, Brother Lee encouraged the young people. Go to school. Get trained. Learn how to study. Why did he do that? Just so you could get a better job and make more money? That's not the reason. One of the reasons was that you would build in yourself the capacity to study God's Word. To study it like a textbook. To figure it out. To put the pieces together. To take the ministry and read the ministry. And understand the life studies in Revelation. This is at least big part of why you need to go to college. That your being would be a being that you know how to dive into the Word. To study the Word. And, you know, I am not speaking something that I haven't done. I'm not. When I was in college, I did things like that. I would study a word. I still have in my desk at home, I have folders from when I was in college where I did a study on the church. And I got a concordance. And I looked up every verse in the New Testament that said the church. And then I looked up that verse. I read that verse. And then I wrote it out longhand. Every verse. And then I got the recovery version. And I read the footnote. What does this verse say? What's it say about the ground of the church? How does this one fit into the ground of the church? This one doesn't seem like it fits. And there's some verses like that when you come across it. You read it and said, this doesn't go along with the ground of the church. Until you read the footnote and you go, oh, that's how that piece of the puzzle fits in. Now I get it. It takes time. It takes effort. I have one on the Bible. On the Word. I looked up every place in the New Testament said the Word. The Word. Got a concordance out. This was old school time. You know, we didn't have the computer, sorry to say. Date myself a little bit. Look it up. Wrote every verse down. I read the life studies. I'd look up the footnotes and read them. Young people, do you do this? It's normal to do this. I'm going to tell you, it's not normal not to study the Word. When you're a seeking believer, you study it yourself to get into the ministry, to read the ministry. In fact, I'll tell you this. This would, oh boy, I'm glad we didn't have iPhones back in this day. When I was in high school, listen to what we used to do in high school. A group of brothers, there was like five of us. We got the book, The Economy of God. You know that book. Basic. If you haven't read that book, young people, don't tell me you haven't read it. It is fundamental. You've got to read The Economy of God. We got that book and we read it together. We were in high school. Okay, talk about the blind leading the blind. We didn't know what we were talking about. But we read it together and then we would take turns sharing the chapter to the other brothers. So we'd read it and then say, okay, next week, Ted, you have this chapter. You've got to share this chapter to us. And so, wow, man, I was sweating bullets that week. What does this mean? I got to take notes. I got to write it down. I've made outlines of the chapter, underline, highlight, read another book to explain that point about the wilderness being the tabernacle, all these things, all the points in there. And then I would share it back to each other. Well, that must have been hilarious. Because who knows what we were saying. But the point is this. We were seeking. We were seeking. Young people, listen. Okay, this is what you better not say to me. Do not say, I don't have time. Don't say that. That is a cop-out of the first degree. Do not say, I don't have time. You have time to text all day long. You have time to watch YouTube videos for hours. Hours! Don't tell me you don't. You have time, right, Andrew? You got like a few minutes maybe? Listen, young people, you have time. Don't say you don't have time. Now, you know, when you get to be Robert's age and you're serving full time and you're married and you have a house and you have bills, then maybe you could say, I just don't have time. But then Robert would say, well, you have to do it anyway. You're full time. You better do it. You have time. That's a lie from the enemy. You don't have time. Study the Word. It is not normal to not study the Bible. When you study it, that's when it becomes yours. That's when the life... I tell you, studying the Word is very exciting. And the only reason you would say, what's wrong with you, is if you haven't done it. You know, it's like these college trainings where us brothers have to share. We have to study for these times to be able to minister the word. And frankly, I don't share very good. I'm not a good sharing brother, but I love the preparation part. I love getting into the word. And you should see my desk right now. I've got life studies stacked up on top of each other, open the Revelation and the conclusion in Matthew. I've got books out. I've got the concordance. My desk is just a beautiful mess. And it's so good. You start grappling with these verses. Tonight we're going to get into the statuses of Christ in His second coming. You start looking at one of His statuses is a thief. What? Christ is a thief? Okay, you gotta read that footnote. And then you gotta read the life study. And it references another verse that has a footnote. And then light comes. And you see something. Oh Lord, I want you to steal me. And then you can't help but pray, oh Lord, I just want to be precious in your sight. Steal me, Lord. Oh, and the light is there. Now that verse is mine. That verse is mine. You can't have it. It's mine. You got to go get your own verse. You got to study. Make it yours. Young people, you got to listen to that word from Brother Minor. You've got to listen to that. Wasn't that good? That word was so, so rich. Why don't you do it right now? Why don't you put it up there? I got it from this link here. I was actually in the meeting there, but I also saved the link because it's so good. And also recently I was reading again, Watchman Nee's, the autobiography of Watchman Nee that Brother Lee wrote. You know what book I'm talking about? A Seer of the Divine Revelation. That's a very inspiring book to me. Can you guys see that in the back? It's a little small, Robert. You better make it big. Better make it big. It's 8 o'clock already. Anyway, I was reading this the biography of Brother Nee, and Brother Lee writes in there that right from the time Brother Nee got saved, how old was Brother Nee when he got saved? You remember? Do you remember? It's like, yeah, late teens, like maybe 19, but it was late teens. Does anybody know for sure? 17? Okay, maybe so. Let's say between 17 and 19 for our purposes right now. You got it? What does that say? NYQ or G? Okay. There it is. Robert, why don't you read it off to everybody?
This is a short one. bit.ly.
So that's not a 1, that's an L. Okay, good. Thanks, Robert. So I was reading the biography of Brother Nee, and Brother Lee writes that shortly after he got saved, very shortly after, as a teenager, your age or younger, depending on how old you are, as a teenager, he began to study the Word. And Brother Lee records 20 ways that he studied the Word. 20 different ways. I think it's at the beginning of chapter 5. I looked at it just recently. I think it's in chapter 5, if you want to look at it. 20 different ways he studied the Word. As a young person, this wasn't as an old man. This was as a teenager that he would study words, like I just mentioned. He would study words. He would study numbers. I mean, the number 3, the number 5. Look those up in the Bible. He would study topics. He would study prophecies. I can't even remember them all. But 20 different ways. It is, you cannot exhaust the Word. There's plenty of ways to study the Word. And once you taste the light in the Word, oh, it's, you want more. You want more. But you've got to dig it out. You've got to dig it out. We've gotten really used, saints, of, we love the morning revival. Oh, my, do we love it. It's so marvelous. But we read it real quick. Amen. Okay. All right. That's good. Amen. Got it? Check. And that's our labor in the Word? And that's our labor in the ministry? Oh, I'm not saying this to condemn you. What I want to do, what I would really like to do, is you to have build up an appreciation for what we have. For the life study messages. To be people who read those messages. They are just packed with riches. And Brother Lee's, the way Brother Lee explained it is, he is on the shoulders of all the brothers before him. Of course, Brother Nee, but then all the brethren writers. Martin Luther, you know, Count Zinzendorf, all these ones. He's on their shoulders, taking all the pearls, all the nuts, all the pieces of the puzzle. Because different ones saw different pieces. And Martin Luther, he saw a big piece. What was it? Justification by faith. Brother Lee took that piece. Now, some people invented an entire denomination around the one piece. The one piece of justification by faith. But Brother Lee was so faithful to go and have the discernment and the wisdom to pull all the pieces together from all the writers and then hand deliver it to us in the life study of the Bible, which took over 20 years to do, training by training, to deliver book by book, in the middle of turmoils, in the middle of problems, personal health problems that he had, turmoils in the church. He just kept, next training, another book. And I always remember that. Every time you got to a new book, he would say, "This is my favorite book in the Bible." And then the next training, "This is my favorite book in the Bible." He would just pour out. And now we have it. But we've got to read it. We've got to dig it out. And I tell you, Brother Minoru, when you listen to that message, he makes it very clear what the key is. Who remembers what the key is? Robert?
Don't enjoy it. He said, you have to endure it. You have to endure it all.
He makes a big point. What you have to exercise in getting in the ministry and in the Word is your will. Is your will. You've got to endure it. You've got to endure it. And we know, young people, we don't endure much. Right? I mean, if we're excited, man, we're all over it. But as soon as we lose that rah-rah, we're not so big on it anymore. But what it takes is our will. And just deciding, I am going to read the Bible, and I'm going to read the ministry. And this is how I'm going to do it. And I think we're actually going to get a lot more fellowship on that from the co-working brothers, because this burden was really big in the training and in the brothers' meetings during the training. So I think we're going to get more. But I just want to encourage you to pray for an appreciation. If you don't, or you feel like you need more appreciation of the ministry, pray, Lord, cause me to love the ministry, to desire the ministry, to actually read the ministry. And the brothers shared some things that in the brothers' meeting that were really sobering. Just some comments. They said, brothers, what happens? What is going to happen to the Lord's recovery? Not in 50 years, in 10 years. What's going to happen to the Lord's recovery in 10 years if our young people don't read the ministry? You weren't with Brother Lee, were you? How many in this room never saw Brother Lee live? Raise your hand. Look at that. That's amazing. That is amazing. And it's just by virtue of when you were born. It's not a criticism. I mean, you just... But, you know, our co-working brothers, wow, they were with Brother Lee day by day. Some of them day by day laboring with him. And many others were in every training, every conference. They were there to receive the burden live, fresh. What happens in 10 years? I didn't even like to say this, but these brothers are getting older. Our co-working brothers are getting older. Eventually, they may not be here with us. And then look around. It's you and I. It's us. If we haven't been in the ministry, what do we have? What are we doing? What's our cargo? What are we talking about? What are we sharing with each other? Oh, I'm a good job. You know, I'm making a good income now. It's awesome. It's really good stuff. I might, you know, buy a new car. You go try to talk to Ron about a new car. He's got no appetite for that. These brothers have just been immersed in this ministry. Young people, if you don't get immersed in this ministry, where are we going to be? What are we going to be talking about at the college training 10 years from now? And you're standing up here. What are you going to talk about? Look it. This is all we got. This is it. This is our cargo. This is all we have. And if we haven't been in this, if we haven't gotten into this, I don't know what we're going to be talking about. All kinds of funny things come in. You know, you've got to bent this way, I got to bent that way. We talk about this and that. It's kind of critical. It's very critical that the young people have an appetite and get constituted with the ministry. And dig into it and read the footnotes. And you know what? It's hard. It's difficult. It takes time. I don't want to, you know, say, oh, yeah, it's so easy. No, it takes time. It's, okay. Oh, I have a lot of burden about this. I really do. I have a lot of burden about this. What is a normal Christian life? What is your expectation of what a normal Christian life is? What are you expecting? What's your concept? What's it supposed to be like? Galatians 5 talks about the walk of a believer. That means our daily life, our living. What is it like to be a believer? What is that life like? And let me just sum it up for you. It is a fight. Your flesh is at war with your spirit every single day. Every single day. The Recovery Version uses the word, your flesh opposes your spirit. What should you expect? In your Christian life, you should expect that every single day is a battle. It is a war. I want to get into the ministry. Your flesh rises up against you. Ah, oh, come on. One more YouTube video. Come on, come on, one more. I want to read the Word. I want to have a daily reading schedule. Oh, but there here's a, look at this text. This is so funny. Watch this one. Take a selfie. No. The flesh is just warring against the Spirit. Expect this. Don't expect, you know, I get concerned that your expectation of the Christian life and of the church life is just wrong. It's just, it's not accurate. I heard just recently somebody say, oh, morning revival is so hard. It's just so hard. And I'm tired. And I it's just hard. Guess what? I've been having morning revival for, I'm 53 years old, okay? And I started when I was 15. I really did. And guess what? It was so hard this morning. It was hard. I was tired. Oh, I was tired. That was so hard. It is always hard. Does that mean we quit? Does that mean, oh, it's hard. Okay, all right. Then you just stay in bed. What? You're the young people. This is the army. Yes, there's the aspect of the family, but there's also an army. Oh, it's just too hard to fight. It's too hard. I'm just going to stay in my cot today. Young people, what should you expect every single morning that you get up to have morning revival? It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. I really appreciate seeing brothers. I hope it's okay to call brother out. Where's Brother Vern? Brother Vern, there's Brother Vern in the back. Brother Vern, how long have you been serving full time? So long you can't even remember, see? How long, brother? 22 years. Serving the Lord full time. And every day is so fun. It's just so fun. He just has a blast every day. He's been serving the Lord for 22 years. I really appreciate seeing our brother. I just seen our brother. I just see him and he encourages me. What, you know what that means? Every day he gets up and he gets in the Word. Even though there's a battle. Even though there's a fight. And now he's in Birmingham. Not a lot of saints there. Who's going to know if he sleeps in every day? You know? But he's there. He's getting up. He's reading his Bible. He's having morning revival. He's enjoying the Lord. Young people, our constitution needs to be strengthened. Expect a battle. Expect it. Expect it's going to be difficult. The flesh is warring against the Spirit. It's opposing the Spirit. And eventually it says this in Galatians. I just was looking at this on the way up tonight. And let me just find it real quick. Galatians. Oh, Lord Jesus. What time is it? What does that say, Robert? Oh, no. Robert's gonna give me the hook here in a minute, and we're going to be in big trouble. I haven't got to the message yet. Okay. Let's see. Where was that verse? Okay. Oh, listen. This is, it's chapter 6. Right after he talks about this war, what to expect. That your flesh is opposing your spirit every step of the way. Every day. This is the life we're in. Okay? So that's settled. Now, what happens in chapter 9? What does he say? Okay. And let us not lose heart in doing what is good, for in the proper season we will reap if we do not faint. If we do not faint. Oh, we faint so easy. Oh, I'm done. You know, we just fall out. First sign of there's a fight here, there's a battle. I'm back in bed. Young people, exercise your will. Yes, I know there's a whole nother side to this. Believe me, I know that. That we can't do anything, we're terrible, we're corrupt, we're no good. I know that, okay? We all know that. Don't use that as an excuse. to not fight this battle every day. To exercise your will. To read God's Word. To study the Word. Have you ever studied the Word? That is a rhetorical question. Have you ever studied the Word? I mean studied it, like you study a textbook. If you study the ministry, you should. Let me challenge you. I want to challenge you this way. Let me give you a challenge, okay? I'll never know if you do it or not. But I'm going to give you a challenge. What if, for 1 month, this is an easy challenge, by the way, for 1 month after this training, you say, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to study the Word 1 hour a week for 4 weeks. That's it. That's the only commitment I'm making. Not for the rest of my life, not for the whole semester, 1 month. 1 hour a week. And I'm going to turn my phone off, and I'm going to get out my Bible and my life studies, and I'm going to study the Word. Maybe you study that chart in the back. That's a tough place to start, but you know, you can start with it. Listen, let me tell you another thing. And I've done this, and I do this not all the time, but occasionally I do this. You can study the morning revival. Let me ask you this question. What do you always skip over in the morning revival? More than that, more than the outline. What else do you skip over? I mean, in a daily way. The verses. Do you look up the verses? Not that often. You know you don't. But you can study it. You can read the sentence. At the end of that sentence, there's 5 verses references listed. Have you ever taken it and opened your Bible and read every one of those verses and then thought, now how does that verse go with this sentence? How does it support that sentence? What is the connection? And what's the connection between this verse and that verse? What's the difference? Why didn't you just put one verse there? There's 5 verses. Have you ever done that? You could do that. Now, I challenge you. It might even help you. What if you did it with 2s and 3s, with your partners? And you say, okay, for 4 Saturdays, we're going to have 1 hour, 3 o'clock Saturday afternoon. I'm not saying don't do anything. I'm not saying don't watch YouTube videos, don't throw your phone out the window. No, I'm not saying anything like that. I'm saying find 1 hour. Just find 1 hour, and you 2 or 3, you get together at the kitchen table. And I would encourage you to do it old school. I know we've got all the electronic stuff. Robert's got me doing electronic stuff too. I love it now. I got it on my iPad and my iPhone. I got my morning revival. But you know what? I like writing it out. It's good. There's something, you know, the Lord says He inscribes on our heart. He writes on our heart. It doesn't say He texts on our heart. He writes on our heart. Sometimes it's good to actually look up a verse and write it out word for word on a piece of paper. And then look at the footnote. What's the key phrase in that footnote about this verse related to that point? And you write it out. And you just do it old school. You know, the whole pencil and paper thing that you guys don't even know about anymore. You know something about it. Handle the Word. I mean, I love the electronic stuff, but I love to just, where's that verse? And then you can remember, oh, it was like it's on the upper left-hand side of the page. You know what I'm talking about? And then the footnote, oh, it's down at the bottom. It was like I had it highlighted. I remember. And you, oh, there it is. Okay. And you turn the page and you look at the reference. And, oh, okay, that takes me to Acts. Okay. Now, it just feels good to handle the Word, to touch the Bible, and to turn the pages, and to write notes out, write in your Bible. That's something Brother Lee encouraged. He's writing your Bible. Write all over it. Write notes. Write light that you get from the Word. Write it in your Bible. Highlight it. Oh, young people. Love the Word. But you've got to, you can't do it casually. You can't do it casually. Would you try that challenge? I know that's asking a lot. 1 hour a week for 4 weeks. And at the end you say, okay, well, you know, that was that. I didn't like that. Didn't do anything for me. I'm not going to do it again. Okay. I won't bug you about it. But you might like it. You might get some, what might happen is you might see something. That's what keeps you coming back. You see something. Oh, the Lord's a thief. Oh, I saw it. I saw it. He's a thief and he wants to steal me. Oh, I want to be stolen. Oh, that sounds so good to be stolen by the Lord. And now, oh, that verse is mine. So you see something. You see light, and you got to write it down because light is fleeting. It goes away really fast if you don't write it down and record it. And now I've got these notes, and I look back at those files. I really do, from college, on the human spirit. And I got it by categories of things, and the church ground. And I still look back at those, and I see the light that I got 25 years ago. It's not a waste of your time, sisters. You can do this. This isn't just for the brothers. You can get in the Word. You can handle the Word. Be filled with the Word. What do we see about... I mean, we're getting way off topic here. You guys have just got to stop this. Mary, the one who bore Jesus. What was the biggest mark that Mary had as a sister, as a woman? What's the first thing we find out about Mary? She could quote the scriptures like you wouldn't believe. Go back and read. Go back and read it. She was a sister, a little sister. And when she found out that she was going to have Jesus, she starts quoting the Old Testament. She had been in the Word. That didn't come across as instant inspiration. She had been reading the scriptures to the point that she could speak it. Sisters, eventually you're going to have families. What are you going to say to your children? What are you going to speak to them? Is it only Curious George? I mean, nothing wrong with that. But eventually, I learned so much from my mother. So much. You're trying to get me off track again, aren't you? She would speak the Word to me, and she would say, "Get your Bible out." Sisters, this is the kind of mom to be. A mom who is filled with the Word. And your children know you love the Word. And you read the Bible and you read the ministry. You've got a can opener for that Bible. And you know what it means. Wow. Oh. Doesn't that sound good? Try it, please. 1 month. 1 hour a week for 4 weeks. Yeah, just see what happens. See what happens. Oh, wow. We have really in trouble here. Okay, so what do? We got to just get into it. That's all we can do. We can't faint, right? Let's go. Let's get to message number 3. And you know, and it's okay. We'll get through it. So I won't keep you here all night either. The brother said, actually, this might be a good night to even end a little early because you were playing outside all day and you're tired. And I understand that. Okay. Okay. But this is really good. It's very interesting. You know, the first two messages, wow, they were really interesting, weren't they? They really were interesting. Last night, I just thought that was, and I took Collie home last night to Atlanta with me, and he spent the night at my house, and I took him to the airport this morning. So we talked all the way back. He was telling me more stories about Israel and, you know, Jerusalem. Oh, that's great. That's just so fascinating, interesting stuff. And, but then you come to this message tonight. It's on the statuses of Christ in his coming. And I'll tell you, it's not that interesting. I mean, compared to those, it's not that type of interesting. It's different. It's just different. But here's the point. You know, in the Lord's second coming, what is the point of his second coming? The point is Christ comes. The point isn't the signs of his coming. I mean, that's about his coming. I mean, it's kind of like, if, you know, Robert, we're all in agreement, Robert's coming. He's coming to the college training. Oh, we're so excited Robert's coming. He's going to come. Yay, Robert's coming. Okay. Ricky did a great job of telling that whole scenario, so I won't go into that. Okay, but let's say tonight's the night Robert comes. And he gets here, and he's here. And we say, oh, Robert's coming! Robert's coming! Hey, Robert's coming! Robert's coming! And he's sitting right here. No, but he's coming! He really is! He's coming! It's going to be so great! All these things are going to happen when Robert comes. And we forget, it's about Robert. The point is, Robert is coming, and Robert is here. That's the point. Okay, in the Lord's second coming, the main point is Christ. The point is Christ. Yes, He comes, and then it's Christ. So tonight what we get into is the statuses of this person when He comes. Because what you find out is in the Lord's eyes, there are only three groups of people on the earth. It's really clear from the Bible. There are three groups of people. There are His earthly people. Who is that? The Jews. His earthly people. Very clear from the Bible. And there are His heavenly people. Who's that? It's the church. The church. His heavenly people. And then who's left? The unbelievers. There's only three groups of people. When He comes, He will be certain things to all three of those groups of people. Again, I didn't make it up. The conclusion of the Bible, it's all in here. Pages after page, life study after life study. This is six statuses here. I don't even know how many are in there. There's a bunch of bunches of statuses of the Lord in His coming. But these six refer specifically to, well, primarily to His statuses related to us, the believers, in His second coming. Okay? So this is who Christ is when He comes, His statuses when He comes. Okay, we will just have to move quickly through this. You've got your outlines out, right? Okay, let's stand up. Why don't everybody stand up? Ah! Ooh! Okay, good. Let's say Jesus!
Jesus!
We love You!
We love You!
We love Your Word!
We love Your Word!
We love the ministry!
We love the ministry!
Thank You, Lord!
Thank You, Lord!
Amen. Okay. Now, let's look at message 3. Stay standing. I said the title is... Okay, sisters, read Roman numeral 1.
At His second appearing, Christ will come as the Son of Man.
Brothers A.
Christ came the first time as the only begotten Son of God, but He will come again as the firstborn Son of God.
Amen.
The status in which He is both the Son of God and the Son of Man.
Amen. Okay, that was at B. Go, sisters. Okay, have a seat. Okay, I'm going to just hit this one fast. What's the point? What's the point of this? Christ is the Son of Man in His coming. You say, well, that, you know, I don't know. That sounds like a good doctrinal point. The Son of Man, that's great. Okay, here's the point. The point is this. Well, first off, there are three key chapters. What? I ask you, you're smart. What are the three key chapters in the Bible related to the Lord's return? Three key chapters. In order. What's the first one? Matthew 24. Second one. Matthew 25. What's the third one? Revelation 22. Okay. Three key chapters on the Lord's second coming. Those are the three key chapters. Now, in chapter, this is from This point here touches actually on a number of these chapters, but in chapter 24, let's see, am I right? Yeah. In chapter 24, the phrase, the Son of Man, is used 5 times. There must be some significance to that. It's used 5 times. What's the point? Okay, I'm going to sum it up real quick and we'll move on. Point is this. When God came to this earth, He came as a man. He came as a man. He lived on this earth as a man. He was crucified on the cross as a man. He resurrected as a man. Can you prove that to me? That He resurrected as a man? How do we know that? That He wasn't just like a spirit. What? Tell me the story. If you don't know the reference, tell me what the story is. Do you know, sister? Yeah, His body was gone, right? A physical body. And what happened after that? Do you remember? Did somebody see Him? Yes. A sister came looking for Him and recognized Him. His body. He resurrected. A man resurrected. And then a man ascended. And that's why we can sing that glorious hymn, "There's a Man in the Glory." There's a Man in the Glory. And when He comes again, the second time, He comes as a man. And why is that significant? You got to go all the way back to Genesis, where the seed of the woman is going to deal with his enemy. A man is going to deal with his enemy. Not God Himself, but His creature. He created Adam, His first man. He failed. So the second man came. Jesus. He didn't fail. And ultimately, that second man is going to come back to this earth. And He is going to, as the Son of Man, deal directly with the Antichrist. Directly with all the social problems. And ultimately, directly with the enemy. A man. Wow. That may not impress us too much. That impresses God a lot. That impresses Him a lot. A man is going to solve His problem. The man that Satan tried to ruin is going to defeat Satan. A man. Wow, that's great. Okay, Son of Man. Okay, number two. Well, number two again, that's my point. I can't share that one with you. At His second appearing, Christ will come as a?
Thief.
As a thief. Okay, brothers A, go. Sisters. See, brothers. Oh, seek to be precious. Stolen. Wow, that's great. Okay, next, sisters. Amen. Amen. This is a precious point. We're not going to be able to linger on any of these too much tonight. But what does a thief do? Brother Lee has a great phrase to describe a thief. What does a thief do? A thief comes at an unknown time to take valuable things. I mean, does any thief say, okay, I'm going to be there at 5 o'clock on Sunday and I'm going to take your garbage? No. You don't know when he's coming. You don't know when the thief is coming. But you know when he comes, he only wants the good stuff. He wants the valuable stuff. The precious stuff. The Lord, who, you know, I mean, think about, we're talking about the Lord Jesus. The one who is called the Lamb of God, the Tree of Life, the River of Water of Life. All of these positive things in the Bible. All these positive references and names he's given. And here he's called a thief. Isn't that, that's kind of almost humorous. In his second coming, he comes as a thief. And the point is, you don't know when he's coming. But he has a very, Brother Lee used this term, a very discerning eye on what is valuable, what's precious. Very discerning eye. What is it? Let me ask you, what do you think it is? What's he looking for? What's the primary thing he's looking for? Christ. Okay, that's a good one, but let's make it a little more practical, related to us. What is he looking for? What is valuable to him? What's precious to him? It's in what we just read. Look at point A. Christ as the thief will first come secretly to those who love him. He's not, his sense of value is different than ours. What's most precious to him is, who loves me? Who is it that loves me? You know, have you ever watched, seen that show, I forget the name of it, that where people bring in their stuff and there's an appraiser there, you know what? And they looks at it. What's it called? Antique Roadshow. Yeah. Corey's watched it. Okay. And people bring in their stuff and you know, sometimes they bring something in and they say, yeah, you know, here's my thing here. And yeah, this is super valuable. It's like really, really valuable. I was told by the guy down the street. He's that super. And the expert looks at it and he's like, yeah, okay, that's worth 5 cents, maybe, because of the recycled bottle, you know. It's worth nothing. It's worth nothing. Other people bring in, I got this at a garage sale and it was stuck inside a sweater that I was buying and I don't know what this is. Wow. That's like so rare. That is so valuable. Our eyes, our view of what's valuable is different than the Lord's. When He comes, what He's looking for, not how good were you? No, really, how good were you? How many mistakes did you actually make? Because I've got a cutoff, you know. I got to see where you are on that list. He said, what's your name, brother?
Joshua.
That's a good name. Joshua. Now, here's Joshua. I'm going to look. I don't care what you look like, what your clothes are, GQ, anything that. I want to see your heart. Do you love me? Amen. If you love me, you're precious to me. I'm going to steal you. I'm going to steal you. Don't you want to be stolen by the Lord?
Amen.
What a great prayer. Lord, make me valuable. Make me precious. That you would steal me. Oh, Lord. There's actually a lot of other good ministry on this point, but we really don't have time. So we're going to keep moving. And actually, we won't even go there. Let's keep going. Number three. Everybody, sisters, stand up and read point three. Roman numeral three. Go. At. Whoa, Christ will come as the bridegroom. You know, isn't it? It's very interesting in the Bible. The focus in the Bible is on the bridegroom, not on the bride so much. It's really on the bridegroom. In our weddings, the focus is always on the bride, right? I should have told my wife that when we got married. You know? Come on. It should be on the bridegroom, you know, not the bride. But, you know, when I walk in the room, nobody looks at me. Oh, when she walked in the room, everybody stands up. Ooh, I want to see the bride. I want to see the bride. Well, in the Bible, the focus is really on the bridegroom. The focus is on the bridegroom. And when he comes in point three, Roman numeral three, he comes as a bridegroom to the believers. So, okay, brothers, A, stand up, go. Christ. Wow.
He came as a bridegroom in his first coming, and in his coming back, he will be such a bridegroom.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, sisters, B.
Believers as the virgins are
Amen. Okay, oh, sister, stay up and read C. As by the oil. Amen. Amen. Go with D as well, sisters. Go. If
we are watchful by buying the next portion of oil, we will be rewarded to enjoy the Lord's presence. Hmm. Are we rewarded of mutual enjoyment with the Lord?
Amen. Okay, thank you very much, sisters. Okay, well, let's just get right to the point here. Although there's a lot of good ministry on this point, too. Here's the point. This whole point is taken from Revelation 25, 1 through 13. What's that the story of? The 10 virgins, right? I'm sorry, Matthew. Sorry, what did I say? Oh, sorry. Yeah. Let's go with Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Now, what's that story about? Matthew 25, 1 through 13. It's about the 10 virgins. Okay. Ton of significance in that story. I mean, chock full of light in there. But let's get right to the point. What is the point? You have, first off, these 10 virgins represent believers. All 10. One problem, misinterpretation that some Christians have made is 5 were believers and 5 were unbelievers. That's why 5 didn't get into the wedding feast. No, no, no. Read it carefully. Study it. Read the footnotes. Very clear. Very clear indications. Brother Lee dissects it in the footnotes and proves to you why these 10 are believers, okay? So they're believers. And they have a lamp. And the Bible tells us clearly in Proverbs, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Okay? So the lamp is our spirit. And in our spirit, in our human spirit, is the spirit. Okay? And he is the oil, right? There's many mentions of the anointing oil, and the oil is the spirit. That's very, very common knowledge. Okay, so in your spirit, all believers have Christ as the oil, and he shines, and he shines bright. And it's marvelous that we all have Christ in our spirit. Okay, the difference between the two sets of fives is what? One set of five, who are called the wise, the other set called the foolish, the wise ones not only had oil in their lamp, they had it in their vessel. And we know from Romans 9, we are vessels. Our person is a vessel. The oil spread. It spread from their spirit into their soul. And it made them ready. It made them, they had an extra portion, an extra reserve of oil. The foolish, we're just happy to say, okay, he's in my spirit, amen. Okay, good enough. I'm done. No. Young people, for us to be ready to meet the Lord, we need to have oil in our vessel, in our person. We need to let him spread in us day by day. Open to him. Pray, Lord Jesus, spread in me today. That's a good prayer. Lord, spread the oil in me today. Spread into my mind. My mind is so wild. Spread the spirit into my mind. My will, oh, it's so weak when it comes to the things of the Lord. Spread the spirit into my will. Make me wise and ready. Okay, that's all we can say on that. Keep going. Number 4. Okay, brothers, stand up. At his second appearing,
Christ will be the morning star of the new world, who watch for his coming.
Okay, A, go.
To all those who are unwatchful, he will appear only as the sun.
Okay, go B.
We should heed the Lord's warning to be watchful and wait for his coming, that he may appear to us as the morning star.
Oh, amen. Okay, sit down. This is a really good practical point here. When the Lord comes, see, this is where, again, you need the puzzle pieces to get put together. In fact, let me ask you a question, because, again, you guys are smart. You're all college students. Let me ask you this. How many raptures are there? How many raptures are there? Okay, everybody who thinks there's one rapture, raise your hand. Be bold. It's okay. One rapture. Okay, two raptures, raise your hand. Okay, good. That's a good, but it's wrong. Okay, three raptures. Wrong. Okay, four raptures. Four raptures. Okay, we got a couple of fours. You are wrong. Okay, five raptures. Five? You're wrong. Okay, look here. Look in your back. Look in your last page. Look in the last page. Quickly. Okay, the last page. You know why? I'll just tell it to you real quick. Right in the middle, before the Great Tribulation, this is the bottom middle of the page. It says before the Great Tribulation. Do you see that? Right under that. I'm not even going to take time to read it all. One, two, three. Three raptures. Did you count them? Right? You've got the dead believers get raptured. You've got the first fruits get raptured. You've got the rest of the believers getting raptured. All right? Then jump over. Boom. To the other side of the page, near the end of the Great Tribulation, you've got another rapture in that box that says in the air. The majority of the saints who died, previous generations, with them, the majority of the living saints in this age are raptured. So how many is that? Four. Okay, go down one more box. Now there's a very small rapture. It's two people. The two witnesses resurrect and are raptured into heaven. So how many raptures are there? Wrong. It's more complicated than that. You've got to put all the pieces together. There are more raptures than that. That records five. There are more than that. See? We need the ministry. We need the ministry. There's so many puzzle pieces. What? Julian, how many raptures are there, brother? Oh, I'm confused. I'm so confused. You need to read the ministry. You got to read the ministry. It's. Did you get a little confused last night when Collie was speaking? 7, 5, 49, 20. It's a little confusing. We need the ministry. You read the life study, it's so clear, and it will explain it to you. The Revelation life studies about the rapture. And you'll find it's more complicated than five. You have to read the life study. Okay, anyway. So here we come. To this point. See, you got me off track again. Okay. This point is on what? The morning star. Wow, what a great point this is. Okay. I'm going to get right to the point. The morning star. What the morning star is. Also known as the daybreak star. It's the darkest time of the night. Right before day. The darkest time. There's a star that shines briefly, not for very long, goes away. It's called the morning star. The Lord uses something from nature to describe His coming. And what you realize from this point is that eventually the Lord is in His coming. He's the sun, meaning everybody sees the sun, right? I mean, as long as you get up, some point in the day, you're going to see the sun. And He's the sun in His coming. But to some people, to some believers, He's the morning star. Meaning, He comes, and if you are watching, if you're looking for Him, you'll see Him. And it's just for a little while, but it's sweet. And He is this way in His coming. This is one of the way He comes. And eventually, you see, when the Lord comes, He comes in a cloud. And He's disguised as a bad word. But nobody sees Him. He's in a cloud. Except for those people who are watching and looking for Him, waiting for Him. They see Him first. Before all the people see Him as the sun, they see Him as the morning star. And that's a special portion. That's a special portion. And eventually, those ones go to Him in the cloud. And then they come with Him in His open appearing. He comes with His overcomers. Wow! How special is that? To see the Lord as the morning star. You know, of course, this has a lot of significance to it, but our brothers made the point that the nighttime from the Lord's ascension until now is actually one long night. It's one long night. And the Lord is going to come at the darkest part of that night. It's very interesting. Brother Nee asked a question. I'm going to read it to you. He asked this question. I wrote it down. Okay, he says, well, in fact, the word, first off, the word, Revelation 13:12 says, the night is far advanced. It's getting darker all the time. This world is always getting darker. And God, he says, God does not say that the world is very bright and progressive. You know, we view it as, hey, you know, we're getting more enlightened and, you know, we got more technology and everything's improving. And the Lord looks at it, he says, getting darker and darker. And we are now in the night. That is why we see darkness all around us. Now, here's the question. Listen to this. This is very piercing. Do you feel that all around you is just darkness? He asked this question. He's speaking to the saints when he asked the question. Brother Nee, do you feel that all around you is just darkness? If you do not know what darkness is, and if you do not sense that your surroundings are all darkness, I am afraid that you have been assimilated into the world. I'm afraid you've become part of that darkness. Darkness doesn't realize it's dark. Darkness doesn't know it's dark. And that's a real danger for us as young people. We look around, hey, things are, you know, gosh, things are getting good, you know. iPhone 6 is coming out soon, you know. Technology is advancing. We know more. We're more enlightened. We're connected. No, it's getting darker and darker. But guess what? That's a sign that the Lord is coming. The Lord is going to come. And, you know, very practically, there's this word, the morning star is also used in 2 Peter 1:19, and it ties the word with the morning star. You remember that verse? We have the prophetic word made more firm, to which you do well to give heed, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Talking about the word. Give heed to the word until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Wow. See, your time with the Lord in the morning, that's a time to see the morning star in a small way. That each morning, oh Lord Jesus, Lord, I love the morning revival. Thank you for this. But I'm not just checking the box this morning. I want the day star to rise up in my heart. And you read the ministry, it says, actually, the word becomes the day star to you. As you enjoy the word, something rises up in your being. That's the day star rising up in your hearts. Don't miss the day star. Don't sleep through the day star. Get up. Enjoy a glimpse of the day star. It's brief, then it's gone, and then the sun's up. If you get up at 10, I'm not so sure you're going to see the day star. You can eat your breakfast, but I don't think you're going to get the day star. Get up. Meet the Lord in the morning. Lord, rise up in me. Okay. All right. We got to stop. Let's go. Let's read the last one. Where are we at? 5? Right? Oh, there's 2 more? Oh, wow. Okay. I'll read number 5. At His second appearing, Christ will be the judge of the believers at His judgment seat. Now, see, you know, we didn't read this to begin with, but the focus of this message, I wish we'd read it, but I forgot to do that, is that when we consider the coming Christ, we would love Him and live today in the light and take His appearing as a warning, an encouragement, and an incentive. Well, this is the truth here, saints. Pay attention to this. I know you're tired right now, and we're going to stop in just a minute. But at His second appearing, Christ will be the judge of the believers at His judgment seat. See, you need to be clear on this point very quickly, because this point of truth has gotten lost with many believers. But one of the very first things that happens when the Lord Jesus comes a second time is there is what is called the judgment seat of Christ. or another place it's called the judgment seat of God. And that judgment seat is for the believers, not the unbelievers. And that's the first judgment when He comes back, is He judges His people. Now, what you can never get cloudy on is this judgment is not about eternal salvation. Our eternal salvation is rock solid. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's too precious. It can only be given to you as a gift. You can't do anything to earn eternal salvation. That is a gift from the Lord that He gives us, and we receive by faith for eternal salvation, and we never lose it. Okay, that's not what this is. What this judgment seat is for is to evaluate the believer's life and work from the time that they became a believer. What's your living been? What's your service been? And the Lord, one by one, we stand before the Lord and we review with the Lord, here's my life and work as a believer. The result is not, are you going to go to hell? No, that's already been resolved. Not happening. But the question is, are you going to get a reward or are you going to get a punishment? Did you ever hear this before? I wish we could spend more time on this, but we really can't. It's a very critical truth for a believer to understand. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you'll give an account. Well, you know, I don't use too many examples, but you say, well, you know, it was just too hard at morning revival. I was really, really tired. You know, I just couldn't do it. You got to talk to the Lord about that. You have to talk it over with the Lord. My living, well, you know, I just slept in. I played video games. You know, I did this and that. I didn't read the ministry much. I mean, this is the incentive side of the Lord's coming. But it's a real side that we have to consider. But do you know there is, so anyway, if you fail the test, well, we don't have time to get into that, but it's not pleasant. You've got to learn the lesson that you didn't learn. We have the time right now to learn the lesson. If you don't learn it, the Lord gives you another opportunity. He gives you summer school. You didn't get it the first time? Okay, I'm going to give you 1,000 years and let's see how the video games go for you for those 1,000 years. You know, let's try morning revival again. And the descriptions we have of that time are not real in-depth, but we know enough to say it's not real good. The term weeping and gnashing of teeth can be heard from that room where you're doing summer school. It's not a good thing. It should be an incentive to us. Say, Lord, I want to learn the lessons now. I want to fight the battle now. Now, you pass the test. You get the reward. You get a reward. Now, wow, the reward is awesome. And it's a multifaceted reward. You get a feast with the Lord for 1,000 years. You get a marriage feast with the Lord for 1,000 years. You get to rule with the Lord. What a privilege. And the last point, He's the King. He comes as a King. He's going to rule over the restored earth. And guess what? You get to do it with Him. Read the life studies. Brother Lee said, how many cities might you get? Maybe you get New York City. You get to rule over New York City. A restored New York City. And this is a reward to you for being faithful in your life and in your service. So I hope you would get into this. This is all, it's all in the books. It's all in the books. But guess what? There is another judgment seat that's called the Great White Throne. That's not for us. That's not for us. That's after the millennium. After the wedding feast, there's another judgment seat called the Great White Throne for the unbelievers. The judgment seat of Christ is for the believers. The judgment seat of Christ is before the millennial kingdom. The Great White Throne is after the millennial kingdom. It's for the unbelievers, and it only ends in one place, the lake of fire. But you still got to go to the throne. Every unbeliever. You don't just go straight into the lake of fire. You go stand before the Lord and you give an account. Why? When you had the opportunity to believe, you didn't believe. Now you believe. And it's too late. Lake of fire. Whew! That's heavy. It's all in the books. It's all in the books. It's in the life studies. I'm telling you right now, it's all there. Okay. Last point, stand up, we'll read it, and we're done. Five. At, oh no, that's the wrong one. Is that, yeah, that's right. Number five. At his, where am I? Got the wrong one. Six. Amen. Okay, sisters, eight.
Six is on the back with the focus.
Oh, good. Okay, sorry. Amen. B, brothers.
We should live under His kingdom, ruling in the reality of the kingdom in the church life today, that we may reign with Him in the manifestation of the kingdom in the millennium.
Amen. Okay, focus everybody together. As we consider. Okay. Amen. Have a seat. All right. I am sorry that I went longer than I had planned to. I apologize for that. I hope you will remember the challenge. Don't forget the challenge. Okay? All right.